Good morning, everyone. Several weeks ago, Pastor Sam mentioned something in his sermon that I know left more than just a few of you rather confused and troubled. Some of you were even slightly offended by the comment, I know, so I thought it was important for at least one of the clergy members to address it directly from the pulpit. What he said, you may recall, is, "I hate fishing." So I noticed several parents begin to reach for the ears of their children to cover them. And after the 9 o'clock service, I immediately tried to find my fly fishing partner, George Cammon, to give him sufficient warning of the R-rated comments that were flying from the pulpit at NPC. And last night I was wrestling back and forth, should I share this or not, until the confirmands presented me with a gift last night. And this is what they gave me, so I thought, it's a sign. So this morning, at least in part, I'm trying to redeem this topic in the hearts and minds of this church. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, we'll be reading the first 11 verses. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning again that you would come and your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that you would open our hearts again and our minds by your Holy Spirit, and that your word would find a place of lodging within us this morning, and your word would do that work in us that we know you've begun to change us and transform us, Lord, into the image of your dear Son. And we pray, Lord, do it for your name's sake and the sake of your kingdom. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We begin by reading the first three verses. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. This is one of Jesus' first recorded miracles, which more than likely occurred in a very small fishing village called Tabgha. It's been a very popular fishing spot for thousands of years because of its famous seven springs. There are seven springs that empty into this area of the Galilee, producing warmer water than the rest of this sea. And that warm water helps to produce an abundance of algae, which in turn attracts the fish, particularly during the winter months. So there was a thriving fishing industry here in this region of the Galilee. The fishermen in our story this morning are using a particular type of compound net called a trammel net. It's got three layers to it. There are two large 5-foot mesh walls that are lowered down into the water, and in between them there's a fine net. And this is the only net we know that's still being used today on the Sea of Galilee for commercial fishing. So the trammel boats go out into the deep and they let down these nets where there are no rocks, so the nets aren't torn. And in trammel net fishing, the fishermen actually scare the fish into the nets by making a bunch of noise. Apparently they beat their oars against the boat and slap their hands into the water, and the fish, in their fear and frenzy, would dive down into the deep part of the lake, end up in the netting, hopelessly entangled. And this type of fishing, we also learn, was only done at night, because during the day, obviously, the fish would see the nets and avoid them. Now, what I learned in my research this week, there's a tremendous scholar named Mendel Nunn, who's actually a Jewish fisherman as well. What I learned is that fishing on the Sea of Galilee was not for the faint of heart. The best time of year to fish was during the cold months of winter, which also happened to coincide with the rainy season in Israel. So Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip, these fishermen that we read about in Scripture, they worked a lot of cold nights. And they probably got rained on quite a bit with no modern rain gear. It was physically taxing work. These trammel boats were approximately 15 to 18 feet long. So they're rowing between sites throughout the evening. They even had to dive below the surface of the water on a regular basis to untangle their nets. They had to haul in these heavy nets as well with their catch of fish. So when we read in Scripture, we come upon towns like Capernaum or Bethsaida or Tabgha here. Think about places that were probably quiet during the daytime hours as the breadwinners were sleeping, preparing for the next day. For it wasn't, we learned until the 1950s that transparent nylon nets were introduced to allow for daytime fishing. Well, when the haul was brought ashore in the morning, the fish first had to be extricated from their nets, which took time and no little skill, actually. According to the Mosaic law in Leviticus 11, the fish with scales and fish with fins, they're regarded as clean, and they could keep those fish. But those without them, like catfish and eel, they had to be discarded as unclean fish. They also had to count their fish for tax purposes and then transport them for sale. Finally, at the end of their long day, they had to spread out these nets on the dry shore to be mended, or they would suspend them on poles or walls. If they weren't dried properly and promptly, the silt on them would begin to break down the net. Okay, so now this is where the story really begins. That's just the context. Jesus arrives on the scene while the fishermen are washing their nets at the end of the day. So it's early in the morning, and a large crowd has already gathered to hear Jesus teach. So something about his teaching already, early in his ministry, is getting the people out of bed at the crack of dawn. In fact, verse 1 says, they've come quite literally to hear a word from God. And as the crowds begin to press against Jesus, he looks for a way to create some space here between himself and the crowd so that he can teach. So he climbs aboard Simon's boat and says to him, "Will you row out a little way from shore for me?" And the trammel boat, I also learned, was normally manned by 4 fishermen. So we may have this image of this as just Peter and Jesus in this boat, but he was probably teaching the crowds here from rather tight quarters, flanked by 2 to 4 other fishermen, and quite possibly sitting amidst or covered by the nets of the fishermen. Then, in typical rabbinic style, he sits down in the boat and he begins to teach. Pick it up with verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Now let's try to imagine Simon's position here for a moment. He just worked the graveyard shift in a small boat, in the cold, at night, perhaps even in the rain, and he's finishing up his final chores here, washing the nets. He's dog-tired after a long night of failed fishing, no less. And Jesus says to him and his crew, "How about you boys stop cleaning your nets and go ahead and push out back push back out into the deep water, and let's begin fishing again. Keep in mind as well, the crowds lining the shore, they knew all about the rules of fishing. So they're well aware of the fact that you don't fish at night. So if Peter says yes to this rabbi, they're going to think he's an idiot. There appears to be, at least in my own reading of this, just the slightest reluctance in Peter's voice. When he explains to Jesus, "Master, we worked all night and we didn't catch anything." And the word, he's trying to make a point here, because the word for work here is wearisome work, laborious work. We worked hard all night and we're exhausted. And he certainly could have said, "You know what? We don't need any help from a carpenter. We're the experts. We know what we're doing, carpenter boy. And we're not going to get our nets dirty again. And besides, it's time for us to climb into the sack." I thought this is roughly equivalent to me running into one of the church members on Tuesday at the end of my day when I'm down there teaching in Wall Street and Grand Central. Someone who's just, you know, come all the way from downtown Wall Street, and I see them in Grand Central. They're just about to get on the 807 train to finally go home to Darien. I say to them, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's go back downtown, because I've got a great tip for you on a stock." I suspect they'd be gracious to me that they'd probably say, "Hey, preacher boy, stick to your ancient texts and let us worry about the market." But Peter doesn't respond that way. He says, out of just this tremendous respect for this teacher and this rabbi, he says, "Master, we worked all night, but because you say so, I'll let down my nets." And at least for me, I find Peter's obedience moving. I think it's not difficult to see why Jesus loved him so much. Because he's always the one willing to do something that's going to make him appear foolish. To his family and his neighbors, certainly, to his colleagues here and friends. And he was willing to trust Jesus. What a lesson for us this morning. Even in the areas of his life where he was the most accomplished and the most confident in his own abilities and skills. Remember, he's the same guy who was out fishing on another evening at the end of the night when Jesus appeared to him walking on water. Peter was the one that got out of the boat and at least tried to follow Jesus. So we pick it up in verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at this catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So when Peter sees this amazing catch, the scripture says that he falls down in the boat in front of Jesus crying and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." This is such a powerful image here for us from scripture, because Peter falls down in the boat, quite likely in the fish. Among his peers, sobbing and totally oblivious to the fact that the boat is sinking. Because the God-man has just revealed himself to Peter by exercising his authority, his omniscience, his dominion, even over the fish of the sea. The Holy One of Israel is in his boat. And Peter's now all too aware of his own sinful state. And Peter's exclamation is remarkably similar to the others in Scripture who encountered the living God. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, Job says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Or Isaiah chapter 6, who said, "Woe to me in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Well, Jesus responds to Simon in his inimitable and compassionate way and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because from now on, you're going to become a fisher of men." And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Love this little phrase there, "from now on." From now on, in other words, things change. Everything changes after we encounter Christ in our life. So after one of their greatest catches in the history of their profession, they leave their fishing boats and they follow the rabbi. And the word that Luke uses here when he tells them they're going to become fishers of men actually means to catch something or take it alive, or saving something alive from danger. And so what a prophetic text for us. For after Pentecost and Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit, he goes out for the first time casting for men. And maybe you remember what happens. Let me read to you from the beginning of Acts. Verse 36, when the people heard him preaching, it says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" In other words, how do we respond? And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And then catch this. After Peter's casting, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So in other words, the gospel net now is so full that the community of faith can scarcely contain it. C.S. Lewis once said, "I never had the experience of ever looking for God. It was always the other way around. He was the hunter, and I was the deer. He stalked me, took unerring aim, and fired." This morning, Confirmation Sunday is a celebration of the cross of Christ and the pursuit of his love, chasing down these young people with his unrelenting love until they too, like Peter, fell down, as we heard them confess last night and say to him, "I am a sinner in need of your grace." And so we celebrated with them. We celebrate that he comes to us, doesn't he? In our dark and cold and rainy nights. And he holds out to us the lantern of grace. And what I love about this text is that it is again Jesus coming, climbing into our own worlds, or coming to find us where we are, willing to be covered here in the dirty brine of human flesh so that he could live among us. So he finds us on Wall Street, and in our kitchens at home, and on Main Street, and on Skid Row, and in the favelas of Brazil and in the slums of the Dominican Republic. He searches us out and he finds us where we live and reveals himself to us. For it is by grace we have been saved, by grace alone, through faith, not from ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any of us should boast. So let me conclude by just saying, this passage also reminds us this morning, particularly for these confirmants, that this isn't the end of their faith journey. It actually marks the beginning. We repent and recognize God's glory among us, so that we might then, like Peter, go out and tell our stories. And so last night they shared their stories, because redemption brings responsibility. So like Peter, now we are to share our story of our encounter with Christ to anyone who will hear us. And that's their call and our call. And that's the call of the gospel. The poet W.H. Auden once remarked, I'll finish with this. He said, I know nothing except what everyone knows. If there when grace dances, then I too should dance. So we should all rejoice this morning in the joy and privilege of witnessing the divine mystery of God's grace dancing upon the heads of these students. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.